read beginning at verse 18 until verse 28, which is the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Hear God's word. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And here ends the reading of God's word. And again, may God bless that reading to our hearts and to our minds. The Christian life is a life where often there are questions about the Sabbath day. I'm sure you have questions. I'm sure you've had questions, and some questions have been answered. But Sabbath questions are perpetual. You can say, "Can I do this on the Sabbath day?" Or, "Can I do that on the Sabbath day?" Or, "Is the Sabbath day still in effect?" Or my favorite, "Should we keep the Sabbath from sun up to sundown, or is it a 24-hour Sabbath?" So you understand the questions. We have questions, we hear questions concerning the Sabbath day, and those questions are not new to our generation. And as we see in the text that we read, Mark 2, they're not even new to Christianity. There are questions that come up concerning the Sabbath day, and the church throughout time has had to struggle to find that biblical balance of what Christian Sabbath keeping or good Sabbath keeping looks like. Now, I want to assure you that today we're not going to answer all of the questions that you have concerning the Sabbath day. There will be opportunity to answer other questions concerning the Sabbath day, but what I want to do is to focus on some of what comes up in the text that we see today. We're looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. And there, what I want to do is consider not just Sabbath question in general, things that may spike your curiosity, but I want to connect Christ to the Sabbath. Jesus Christ and the Sabbath day. Now, I would remind you, or begin with reminding you, that the Pharisees have been asking questions about Jesus and about his ministry. And we've spent several weeks looking at those, haven't we? We could almost write a catechism of Pharisee questions and Jesus answers as the Pharisees accuse Jesus of things in Mark, and then Jesus shows his authority in certain ways throughout this first two chapters of the book of Mark. You can think about some of them. How can you say your sins are forgiven? How can you eat with sinners? And last week, how come your disciples do not fast? These are questions that flow from the religious leadership, and Jesus takes those questions, and as he turns them towards the scriptures, doesn't he? Towards the scriptures, and he gives an answer that is both biblical as well as one that points to himself. All of these questions are answered as Christ and his redemption offered to sinners like you and me, that is elevated by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now today we're looking at this next question asked of the Lord Jesus, and it's not just a question. It's not just a question of, hey Jesus, what does the Sabbath day look like, and how could you help us to better understand that, and can you give us some pastoral insight on how to better keep the Sabbath? That's not what's coming from the Pharisees. It's coming as a bold accusation of Jesus, or to Jesus. And we'll look at verses 23 and 24, and we'll see friction over the Sabbath. Friction over the Sabbath. It says, "Now it happened that when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So we see Jesus walking through a grain field on the Sabbath day. We're not told where he's going. We're not told where he's coming from. This grain field and the plucking of the grain is zeroed in on so that we can step back and look at this Sabbath question. And when we look at the text, we must assume that whatever Jesus is doing is godly and appropriate on the Sabbath day. Now, we have to remember that at this time, the Sabbath is not yet changed to Sunday, or what we would call Sunday. The Sabbath is still in what we would call Saturday. That change occurs at the resurrection. So they're walking through the grain fields on what we would call a Saturday, and they're eating grain. Now, something that's interesting to me is that each of the gospel writers focus a little bit differently on what is going on here in the text. One gospel says they're picking grain. One describes the way in which they rolled the grain in their hands to release it so that they're able to eat it. And Mark just tells us that they're eating. Now the question is, was what Jesus was doing unlawful on the Sabbath day? Was he doing something that they would say is wrong? Now, Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25, that's an important reference here. Deuteronomy 23, 24 and 25 says that if you are hungry and you're walking through a field, that you have a right to pick something and to eat it. What you don't have the right to do is harvest. So you're walking and, whatever sort of harvest is here. Maybe you're walking and there is some citrus that's there, and it's clearly a field of citrus. In God's law, you have a right to take an orange and to eat it if you're hungry. What you don't have a right to do is take a bushel and fill the basket and take that with you when you're hungry. Now, it's important that we reference Deuteronomy 23, because what I found is that not only readers, but often Christians, and even, dare I say, Reformed Christians, will hear side with the Pharisees and say that Jesus is doing something wrong. People will look at this text and they'll say, see, Jesus is doing something wrong, and the application is, therefore, the Sabbath doesn't mean anything anymore. And I want you to understand that if that's the connection that you're making, there are consequences of that idea. And the consequences of that idea is that Jesus would not be the Messiah. If that's your reasoning, that, Jesus is breaking the law of God by picking grain on the Sabbath and eating grain from the field on the Sabbath, and the application is that Jesus doesn't care about the Sabbath, therefore it doesn't really matter to us. If that's the line of reasoning, I would put that out, that Jesus then is not the Messiah. And the reason we can say that is because Jesus was required to keep the law of God perfectly. He had to keep all of the scriptures in perfection. If Jesus sinned in even the least way possible, Jesus would not be the Messiah. You follow that. You follow that reasoning. And as we follow that, we have to see that they are eating the grain, and the Pharisees take note of this. We've seen already that it seems as though they're always taking note of what Jesus is doing, aren't they? But as they take note of this, they're very interested in what the Lord Jesus does. And then they ask this question in verse 24. Look, why do they do what is not lawful to be done on the Sabbath day? And I referenced Deuteronomy 24 or 23. And in that reference, we are reminded that picking grain and eating grain when one is hungry is appropriate. It's right, and it's good. So what's the friction here? The friction here is that the Pharisees sought to protect the Sabbath day, and in order to do that, they began to put all of these other restrictions around the Sabbath day as a way to regulate it. And then they regulated the regulations, and then they said, well, that's probably too close to breaking the Sabbath. So they'd regulate more of the regulations that they put in to regulate regulations. They had good intentions because they wanted the law to be kept. They wanted God's word to be upheld. So good intentions. But notice that as they did that, they put regulations on that caused them to go beyond what the word of God required of them. They went beyond the scripture, and they went beyond what we would call good and necessary consequences, or good and necessary consequences. They said that picking grain is farming. And you can't farm on the Sabbath day, so you can't pick grain. And they did all sorts of things like this. They said, well, the scriptures talk about a Sabbath day journey, and we need to not go beyond a Sabbath day journey. So what's a Sabbath day journey? Well, it's 1,999 steps. That's the lawful parameters that you're allowed to walk. And if you make that 2,000th step, you've violated the Sabbath because you've gone beyond the Sabbath day's journey. And they would say that you could not use a writing utensil on the Sabbath day. You know why you can't use a writing utensil? Is because if you, any of you taking notes, if you look closely at your paper, it makes a little furrow in the paper. That's farming, to make little furrows in paper. And you see, these rules are added to rules, are added to rules, and it ends up going beyond Scripture. It goes beyond the Word of God, and the conclusion that we come to is the absurdity, that this is of no value. And I want you to think about even friction with the Sabbath day in our own understanding. Is there a Sabbath? Is the Sabbath still something that the Word of God requires of us? And the answer is yes. And are there restrictions? Are there things we ought not to do on the Sabbath, but you're free to do them on Saturday or free to do them on Monday? And the answer is yes. There are things we are forbidden from doing on the Lord's Day that we would do on other days. And the friction happens, just like in the day of the Pharisees, is when the extra rules are piled up and piled up and piled up. Often people break and they say, you know what, it's just absurd. I won't do anything. It doesn't matter. And we see that from time to time. We see that even with families where the Sabbath at one time was really important, and then they think, you know, I'm just not sure about this, this, and this, therefore, and they just throw the whole thing out. You know, we say throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's friction in the text, and it's because the tradition had gone beyond the Word, and that made the Word of no effect. The friction was not over the Scriptures, but it was over the added burden of the traditions of men. So how does Jesus answer them? If you look at verses 25 and 26, we see his answer. It says, but he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except the priests, and also gave some of those who are with him. So, secondly, we see the freedom in the Sabbath. The freedom in the Sabbath. Now, he speaks of the freedom in the Sabbath with a story of David, where if you look at that text in the Old Testament, there's no indication that this was done on the Sabbath day at all. The connection is not, here's something that happened on the Sabbath, and this is the Sabbath. Jesus is not making that connection. He's making a greater connection. He's bringing a bigger message than, well, David did it, so I can do it. The message that he's bringing is one where he reminds them that David and his men were in Nob. They're fleeing Saul. They come to the high priest, and they're hungry. And the high priest says, I don't have any food, but the showbread is there. And the showbread is the 12 loaves that sit on the table. And that showbread is daily swapped out. And the priests eat the bread, and then they bake new loaves, and they put them on there. And it's to look at. Here's 12 loaves of bread. What spiritually am I to get from these 12 loaves of bread? And David comes, and there's no food, but there's the showbread. And he eats. in order to show mercy, the priests give the bread to David and his men so that they could eat. Now, you might have caught that Jesus says that this was in the time of Abiathar. You have to be the Bible trivia man to get this. I didn't get it on first reading. But Abiathar is not yet high priest. His father, Ahimelech, is high priest. So I just want to note that Jesus is not wrong. What Jesus is doing is he's speaking in time frames. He's speaking in epochs, as we would say. And Abiathar becomes high priest right after this incident that Jesus is referencing. Those that don't trust the Word of God, or those that are always looking for those reasons to criticize the Word of God, this will be one of those chapters that they'll point out. You might have friends that are unbelieving, and they'll say, you know, Jesus isn't even right about this. Well, Jesus is speaking in these time frames. He's not speaking in the same way that you and I would. But anyhow, Jesus shows the Pharisees a time when the king ate that which was designated for the priests. Now, is this a violation of God's law? The answer is no. The priests took what was theirs and they gave it to David, and they showed mercy to the king. And we could make an example of that. We could think about that. Again, it's here's the showbread. At the end of the day, the showbread belongs to the priests, and they eat it as part of their meal. And as David, the king, comes in and he's hungry, these priests that have a right to that bread to eat it, they take what is rightfully theirs and they give it to David that the king may eat. Now, here's an application, or here's a way to think about that. Let's say that in the budget, there was $1,000 set aside for new psalters. You know, you see one of these Crown and Covenant ads that they're going to give you 5% off and free shipping, and the deacons say, well, this was the year we're going to buy the new psalters, and we have $1,000 set aside for that. But let's also say that one of the families in the church loses family income. Jobs are lost. They're in need. Now, could the deacons say, we have $1,000 that is set aside for psalters, but we're going to give it to this family? Or are the deacons, no offense, guys, are the deacons so narrow-minded that they would just say, we can't give mercy to this family because we have to buy the psalters because that's what it's earmarked for? You see, that's how the Pharisees are thinking. The Pharisees are not thinking concerning the Sabbath day. Here is an act of mercy. Here's a way that mercy can be poured out. They're thinking only in terms of legal, and it's not even biblical legal. It's their own traditions that they've wrapped around the scriptures. Mercy is important. The high priest understood, and he shared his bread with David and his men, and yet the Pharisees are unable to think in that category of mercy and to be stretched. And isn't that what mercy often does? Stretches us. It stretches our thinking. It stretches those areas of our life into what are sometimes called the gray areas, those areas where we have to wrestle with ethics and wrestle with the questions that come up in our mind. And that's what Jesus does. Sorry. That's what Jesus does, is he extends mercy to his disciples so that they will eat. And he's not violating God's law. He's not sinning at all. He's not, it's not commerce. It's not anything other than I'm hungry. I have the right, according to the law of God, to pass through this grain field, to take grain into my hand and to eat it and to relieve the hunger, even on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity and works of mercy are permitted on the Sabbath day, and I want to go further. Our catechism says they're commanded. If we have opportunity to show mercy, we are to show mercy. Now, does that mean that we break other aspects of the commandment in order to show mercy? No, not at all. But we are to be merciful. Question 60 of the Shorter Catechism says, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And the answer is, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as it is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So we worship on the Sabbath day. We worship publicly and we worship privately. And we do stop things that are part of our normal work or our normal recreation, and we pause those things. We say, it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. And we do, besides worship, public and private, we do that which is necessary. That means take a shower, guys, on the Lord's day. You know, don't say that's something you're not going to do on the Lord's day. Do that which is necessary. And mercy. Jesus' eating was a necessity. And Jesus allowing his disciples to eat was a mercy. The Pharisees were so caught up in their own system, which we saw last week is one that is going to go away, they couldn't see mercy, they couldn't see necessity as valuable acts on the Sabbath day. So, friends, the question for you may be, where is your freedom in the Sabbath? Maybe you're someone that does put all the rules and regulations around it, and you may be one that needs to walk more in that freedom that the Sabbath day has. And you say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, you said not to work, and you said not to have recreation, and you mentioned not having commerce, and you talk about attending church, and you talk about private worship. Where's the freedom in that, Pastor Nathan? That seems like a pretty full list of requirements. Friends, you are free to set aside your regular schedule. You are free to take your very, very busy lives that you live and say, I don't have to do that on the Lord's Day. I'm free. I am free to rest. I am free to devote a day to worship. And I am free to set aside things that constantly are pulling my heart. I am free to pray with brothers and sisters. I'm free to enjoy times of fellowship on the Lord's Day. And friends, I guarantee that walking in that freedom is something that is way more free than your colleagues at work and the burdens, or at school, and the burdens that they walk through day to day. It is almost impossible in a 24/7 culture to hang up work, isn't it? It's almost impossible. COVID has even made it worse. You know, you think, well, I'm working from home. Yeah, you're working from home 24/7. We are free on the Sabbath day. If your employer is constantly bugging you with emails, your computer has an off switch. Turn it off on the Lord's day. It's a great thing. If you're constantly getting texts and messages from work on your cell phone on the Lord's day, turn it off, or set your timer, or set one of the alerts where those numbers can't get through on Sunday. You are free to do those things. You are free. So we worship, we stop normal work, we do necessity and mercy. Things that are necessary, things that are merciful. There is freedom in this. So we've seen friction. There's often friction as we're trying to work through what that looks like. What's the Sabbath look like? What's the way to keep this? How am I to do this? And we've seen freedom. And lastly, quickly, I want to give some foundations. Foundations of the Sabbath. Verses 27 and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not made for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The foundation of the Sabbath is here seen in two ways. The first is that the Sabbath was given as a service to mankind. Mankind was not given as a servant of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is given for your good. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to get in that mindset. And again, we're still getting to know each other. I don't know what you do and don't do on the Sabbath day, but I want you to get into that mindset, that foundational mindset, that the Sabbath day is good for my soul. That's important. Jesus says it is given for your good. And let me follow up with this. If the Sabbath is a burden to you, then you're doing it wrong. Okay? If it's a burden, you're doing it wrong. You will get frustrated if you try to hammer in a screw, won't you? That's frustrating. It's frustrating because a screw is not designed to be hammered. When you don't have the right tool and you try to use something else, that can cause frustration. Same is true for technology. The phone in your pocket is a tool. And you've all seen slaves, cell phone slaves, bowing in worship to the screen. Your phone is meant to make your life easier, not to make you a slave to the screen. And Jesus here offers this corrective that if the Sabbath is a burden to you and the Sabbath makes you feel enslaved, then you are called to take inventory. The Sabbath is made for your health. It is made for your spiritual life. It is made for your mental well-being. It is made for your physical recovery. It is designed to bless you and not curse you. William Hendrickson said, "Not the Sabbath, but man was created first, and then the Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted to be a blessing, to make him helpful and happy and holy, that he might calmly meditate on the works of his Maker, delight himself in Jehovah, and look forward with joyful anticipation to the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. So there's this foundation. It is a creation ordinance. That means that the Sabbath was instituted even before there was sin in the world. God designed humanity to have Sabbath rest even if they never sinned. That's how we're designed. We're designed for that rest. And Jesus offers that corrective, a creation ordinance for your growth, for your enjoyment, for your well-being. And the Pharisees lost that. They wanted slaves to the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 says, to call the Sabbath a delight. And I want you to notice, and you can look at this at home because we're already running past our normal time, but Isaiah 58 says, the Lord says, it is my holy day, a day honorable to the Lord. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus uses language specifically causing the Pharisee to look back at Isaiah 58. And Jesus points on Isaiah 58 where it says, call the Sabbath a delight, a day set apart unto me, a day that is the Lord's. And Jesus points at Isaiah 58 and he says, that's mine. Delight there. The early church, when they began to call the Sabbath day the Lord's Day, went back to Isaiah 58. It is a day that is to bring joy. Jesus says, Isaiah is talking about me. This is my Sabbath. Jesus is in control of the Sabbath. It is his day. The foundation is built not on the Old Testament law of Moses, but it's built on Christ. And it's a creation ordinance. And it is for our good. Matthew Henry said, the Sabbath days are days of the Son of Man. He is the Lord of that day. And to his honor it must be observed. By him God made the worlds, and so it was by him that the Sabbath was first instituted. Congregation, what is foundational on the Sabbath? What is foundational as the Lord's Day comes and goes from week to week? It's made for your well-being. It's made for your good, and in very real ways, it is all about Jesus. Would you look to him who is Lord of the Sabbath? I know there's frictions over the Sabbath. There's things you need to wrestle through, but there is freedom. We're able to walk in that freedom and enjoy rest and fellowship and worship and mercy. And the foundation is that we look to Christ, the one who is Lord of the Sabbath. Enjoy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who claims it as his own. Help us, O Lord, to walk worthy of that calling. Amen. Let's stand.